It seems like things are always changing. You see traditions that change, the meanings of words that change, things just keep changing. You see signs up that people are looking to hire, and then you see complaints that nobody wants to work. You hear others complain that nobody wants to pay enough for them to do that job. And then there are some jobs that just don't exist anymore. Jobs that used to be quite common and now are completely changed. You think of all the people who worked in factories doing manual labor. There's still factories around, there's still factory workers, but now they're people running the machines. It used to be that they were just people standing in a row or sitting in a row and doing the work that machines now do. There used to be a job of the person who would go to a factory and they would read stories to the workers. The workers are there stuck all day doing manual labor, and so they would hire someone to go and read books and stories, read the news to them so that they could be entertained a little bit while they're working. I don't think you could get that job today. Now, if people want to listen to something, they can listen on their phone. They can listen to their own personal things, if they're even in that type of work where they can mindlessly do a task while listening to something else. Jobs of people who had to adjust, they had to move on to something else. A lot of jobs slowly become that way. And the media loves putting out stories of all the jobs that are going to disappear. You probably saw about ChatGPT and the new way that computers can generate text. And as soon as that was released, people started saying, all the people who probably aren't going to have a job in a couple years. Anyone who writes anything. You know, teachers complained that students won't have to write their own papers. They'll just type the prompt into the computer and it'll write 3 pages formatted the way they want. That even people like lawyers or pastors, instead our job will just be to type in, okay, what's a good sermon on Mark chapter 7? And it'll spit the thing out, and then job done. Who needs a pastor when you can have a computer tell you what the Bible means? Things that slowly change over time. You know, there's a lot of words that change over time. You know, the word nice used to mean foolish or childish. And now it means that you're kind or that things are well put together, that looks nice. That the word awesome and awful used to mean basically the same thing, that they made you feel a sense of awe. Now they've gone in very different directions. Awful got worse and worse, and awesome got better and better. Things that change, even our traditions change. Some traditions in this country have been there from the very beginning, celebrating the 4th of July with fireworks. The first anniversary of independence, they shot off fireworks to celebrate, and we continue that till today. Other things are surprisingly recent. You've seen the president pardon a turkey on Thanksgiving. That's a fairly recent tradition. And truth be told, it's maybe not what you think because the president still eats turkey. He just eats a different one. The pardon doesn't really mean too much, although maybe that bird appreciates it. Elf on the Shelf. Do you see that at Christmas time and people participating in that tradition of putting the little elf that's watching the kids and setting it up in different places as you lead up to Christmas? You know, that book was written in 2005. I wasn't a kid anymore when that came out. And the nerve of these people just writing a book that says Elf on the Shelf, a Christmas tradition. No one had ever heard of this thing, and yet it says a Christmas tradition on the box. And then the marketing team takes over, and pretty soon there's little elves everywhere. Other traditions that have really changed. The way that we celebrate things that if you called someone up from the past, from 100 years ago, and said, here's what Christmas looks like now, or here's what we do for Thanksgiving, here's Black Friday, they'd question, what are you people doing? Traditions that slowly change, and sometimes because the world is different. You know, there used to be the tradition of perhaps when your kids went off to college, when they'd go or you'd have family members move away, you'd have like a weekly call. You know, every week we're going to make that long distance call, and we're going to make sure we can afford it. We don't stay on too long, but enough that we get to talk, and it'll be our tradition. Sunday afternoon, you make those long distance calls and talk to family. Now, long distance doesn't cost you anything extra, really. You can do video calls, and yet the tradition is all too easy to die away. Then you wonder, how long has it been since we've actually talked to each other? Those changing traditions, the changing meaning of things, affects not just the way that we understand our lives and the way we live today, but it affects the way that we look at Scripture. It's interesting the things that we see from Jesus. The traditions that he started, the commandments and the work that he did, and how things stuck around and how things have changed. Perhaps you would be interested to know that there is one tradition of the early church that goes back to the commands of Jesus, which almost immediately seems to have been dropped. That right away they just stopped doing it. At least if you look at what Jesus said and compare it to what people do today. We see this in Mark chapter 7. No, that's not right. You know what? I have an old sticky note in here. We see this in John chapter 13. I just had my wrong page of notes. I was going to give you last week's sermon here. John chapter 13, we see this command of Jesus and how it affects us today. So I'm going to read John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your work in our lives. We ask that you would open our ears, open our hearts and our minds, that we would hear your word. Transform us, Lord, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Here we see this story, a famous story, of course, of the life of Jesus, the washing of the disciples' feet. And you see this line here that we read that said, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Of course, foot washing did not catch on the way that other routines of the early church did. We only see one other example of foot washing after this, so this leads us to that question: if we are to follow this example, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do here? Of course, we just have read the text of him sitting down to wash their feet, but what did that mean? What was going on here with Jesus? Of course, we have to go back to that ancient world, because today we live in a very different world than Jesus and his disciples. Foot washing was a routine in the ancient world, because you walked everywhere with open shoes, and everywhere you walked, you were walking on dirt and grime and filth. And not only that, but when you would come to dinner, they did not use big tables like we have, where your feet are carefully tucked away on the floor, away from everything else. If you put your feet on the table today, someone would really question what you were doing. But in the ancient world, most people ate reclining. And so, although your feet weren't exactly in with the food, at the same time, they were at the same level as everything else. That they were a little ways behind you, and everyone was leaning in to eat. You know, that picture of the Last Supper, where they're all at this big table on modern-looking chairs, that's probably not how they did it. They're all reclining in a circle around the food, probably not all facing the same direction for the painter to paint them. In a situation like this, when your feet get dirty, washing your feet was a necessity. If you want to keep your house clean, then you have to wash your feet on the way in. Still today, if it's especially a little bit muddy out, although that doesn't happen too often here, when you go to someone's house, you take off your shoes. You try to help keep their house clean. Depending on where you live that and how dirty the land around you is, that's more or less of a tradition. If you're out in the desert where things are dry and you might track in just a little bit of dust, it's maybe not as important as when we lived in Minnesota and for half the year you were tracking in piles of snow. But you want to keep the house clean, and so what do you do with your feet? There's some Old Testament tradition. In fact, there is one verse that takes foot washing very seriously, because in the commandments for those who were bringing offerings, they were commanded to wash your hands and your feet as they came up to the altar to bring those offerings, or they would die. So there's one place in Scripture where foot washing is very important, but for the rest of the stories, when foot washing is mentioned, it's in that context of relaxing, taking care of somebody, caring for somebody who comes into your house. This isn't a great job to do, to wash someone's feet, someone who's been walking around in the dirt all day. So it was given to the lowest servants. Men of the house wouldn't really do this job. A woman would, or a servant would, someone who was of a lower station to wash their feet. But Jesus comes, and he does this for his disciples. It's interesting the context that John gives to Jesus as he comes to wash the feet. You notice the way he leads up to this. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then going ahead to verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and taking a towel, and then he went and he washed their feet. The context isn't just some teaching of Jesus. It isn't just Jesus has been speaking about how to care for other people or about feet in general, but rather the context is Jesus knowing that everything is his. Knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God. This act first comes out of a place of power and authority. And he comes and he washes their feet. The disciples are thrown off by this, and we see at least one objection recorded. Simon Peter, who's asking why he would do this, saying, no, I'll never let you do it. And when Jesus says it's important, changing his mind, okay, well then wash all of me. No, you don't understand. You didn't understand the first time. You got it wrong again the second time. But Jesus is there caring for his disciples. And he asks them, do you understand what I have done? Jesus had lowered himself, had humbly served them in a way that was almost offensive to his disciples. And then we look at not only what Jesus did, but what did Jesus command? Picking up in verse 13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." This commandment of Jesus, which, as I mentioned, we don't actually see the apostles, these disciples, following up with doing this. It's never mentioned again that the disciples actually do this. You don't see when they're gathered in the upper room and then the disciples took turns washing each other's feet. You don't see as they start to journey around and bring the gospel to farther areas. And then when they arrived in the town, they washed people's feet. And there's only one more New Testament reference to foot washing, as Paul writes to Timothy, speaking of widows who would be put on the list to be cared for. One of the requirements there, that they were people who were known for good deeds, that they had been engaged in the church, that they had been ministering to others, and it mentions washing the feet of the saints there. So why didn't this take off? Jesus said it. We should do it, right? So what is Jesus really commanding? The key here is in that verse 16. A servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Jesus is setting an example, being their Lord and their teacher, to humble himself and do the worst jobs. To do this, which would be left those of lowest status, that he would care for them in this way. And although we don't see foot washing specifically called out, we do see the disciples continuing to minister in this way, to humble themselves, to care for others, not to hold themselves above different works, but to humble themselves the way Jesus humbled himself, to care for the people around them. That we are commanded to do the same thing now. That we are called to obey this command, not the command to specifically wash feet, although we do see that happen sometimes. We do see that tradition less regularly carried out in the church today. But to accept in our changing culture what it means to obey this command, because our culture has changed. Today, if you walk around, you're probably using shoes like this with closed up toes. And inside those shoes, you have a pair of socks. And between the two of them, your feet are staying much cleaner than the disciples would have. More than that, because your feet do stay clean, and because regular bathing is so accessible to us, you probably routinely have your feet at least somewhat clean, if only by standing in the water at the bottom of your shower. It gets harder and harder, I'm sure, to get your foot up there and give it a good scrub and stand on one foot on the slippery ground. But even then, you probably take time to care for your feet, to clip your toenails with modern instruments, and to keep them pretty well. And in fact, the opposite is also true. Hardly ever in our society do we have other people deal with our feet. What would have been something common for you to have happen as you go into someone's house on a regular basis, other people coming and washing your feet, is now quite rare. It's very different feeling for you, a modern-day person, to come and have somebody say, "Okay, take off your shoes, take off your socks, let me get some water, I'm going to wash your feet." Like, no one's touched my feet since I was 10, and my parents tickled me, and I said, "Never again!" And now you want to touch my feet? And they're not that dirty to start with. And I don't really feel like this prepared me to eat dinner in any way. And yet, there are many things that we can do today to fulfill this command. We've seen what Jesus did in his caring for his disciples and what he commanded. So we look at what it means for us today. What does it mean today to have this attitude? There's two sides to this. One side is the disciples' perspective, their point of view. They were, at least Peter, by example, probably the others as well, feeling the same thing, were upset that Jesus would humble himself and serve in this way. And there is a type of offense that we can have on others' behalf. Oh, don't you do this job. We'll take care of it. Oh, you don't need to bother with that. Let me do it. Let somebody else do it. And sometimes that can be helpful. We see the disciples themselves, as they went on in their ministry, eventually appointing deacons, people who would work alongside them and allow them to concentrate on something. But there is something good about allowing people to humble themselves and to serve, not to reject that. Putting ourselves in a position that says, no, I'm not the type of person who would let you serve me in that way. Often that type of pride comes between us and the gifts that God's people would bring us. That when we are in need, we should let others serve us. But more directly, this command is to those who would be doing the serving. Jesus acknowledges his authority and his power over these people. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. But I have lowered myself to wash your feet. You ought to wash one another's feet. That we, as followers of Jesus, are called to set aside our honor and authority and to serve one another, to doing those jobs left to the least among us in our society, those jobs that are least honorable, least desired, jobs that it would be easy for us to say, well, I've grown past that. Yes, of course, I started out doing those things, but now I'm on to something bigger, something more important. Oftentimes when we gather together, a group gets together and someone has to go and hold a baby or take care of a kid. And that can be a joyous task, but it's often one of the lower tasks. Well, you're not going to be able to participate in the adult conversation for a while because you're taking care of a kid. That's the way that we wash each other's feet. To say, let me take care of this. Let me step into this role and take care of you in this way. Allow you to enjoy the dinner because someone else is caring for you. Those little jobs that often go unnoticed and unthanked. To go around and tighten the doorknobs. To clean up little things that can be left. To say, you know, I'm not above doing these things. To care for one another in a way that makes it clear that we are following the example of Jesus as servants. That Paul, in his travels, you see him wrestle with this same idea. The churches, especially as he writes to the church at Corinth, has this dual idea that he is too mild in person. He doesn't demand what is his. He doesn't seek his own rights. And he says again and again, I wish I can be mild with you. Unfortunately, the way you are acting now, I'm going to have to come with boldness. And at the same time saying, but I'm not seeking after my own. I'm not seeking to lift me up, but to help you. That tension of having that position of authority and still being willing to set it aside, but following the example of Jesus. Let us be people. As we gather, as we seek ways to serve God and his kingdom, to encourage one another, to be willing to lower ourselves to those less thankful jobs, those places of low position. That even when we see the objections of others, to push forwards and serve them. This is one of the great blessings you can give to someone, is to serve them despite their objection. When someone is really in a time of suffering, in a time of need, it's easy to say, well, is there anything I can do for you? And then let them say, no, not really. I'll let you know if there's something. But to press ahead and say, well, you know what? Let me just bring by a meal. Let me just bring something by. And if you end up using it, that's great. And don't feel bad if you end up throwing it out. Well, let me just stop by and take care of a few things around your house for you. I know this must be a hard time. To step in and say, it's really not a problem for me to serve you. This is what Jesus would have me do. Let us be people who serve one another, who follow this command of Jesus. Not perhaps always in the literal washing of people's feet, but in humbling ourselves, in caring for one another, in showing love as Jesus shows love. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your care, your love for us, the way that you have given us an example. And we ask that you would open our eyes to see those places where we can care one another. Stir us up to be people of love and encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.